If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Hebrews chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews is where we're going to be studying the Word today. And we're grateful for the opportunity to look at the Passion Week as we turn our attention to that. Just to preview where we're headed this week, we'll look at the great sacrifice our Savior made for us next week, Resurrection Sunday. And then we'll start a series 2 weeks from today called Shipwreck. Drifting doctrinally, and we'll take a look at a doctrinal study really throughout the summer months as we look at God's Word together. Just a preview of what happens this week to let you know, Thursday night, it's come and go from 6 to 7:30. Come as a family, come as a small group, come with some friends. There'll be a time of confession. That's what the cross is about in the lobby. There'll be a time of communion. You can partake communion together individually as a family or as a small group. And then a time across the hall of cleansing where there'll be an opportunity to actually participate in foot washing. It's a tradition we started last year. It's a great time to be together. On Friday, at 6:30, we'll view the Passion of the Christ in here, and then we'll have a little roundtable discussion after that following the movie. You know about the movie, so age appropriate if you desire. Saturday evening, we've got a 7 o'clock service, then our regular services, and all those are the same. There's a different sunrise service, different message, different music that'll take place in the parking lot at 7 o'clock this next Sunday. So, full week coming up, and our prayer is that your focus this week will be turned to our Savior, the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very former things, can never by the same sacrifice year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We appreciate the prayers that you offered for our family. We've got the wind back in our sails and a little spring back in our step, and just praying for my sister and her family and the loss of her husband. And thank you for undergirding us. Bev went from New Orleans to D.C. to be with a newborn babe up there. She comes home hopefully this week and things will be back in order at our house. But I appreciate the cards, the texts, the emails, just everything that you've done for us in the past couple of weeks. So thank you. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the Word today, as we look at the perfect sacrifice, our Savior, our hearts are grateful. So with grateful hearts, we say thanks, and now we desire to have obedient hearts as the Scriptures teach us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Contextually, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. These are folks who were Jewish who came to faith in the Messiah. So they're Jewish believers. They were under the system of Judaism. They hear about Jesus. They respond to Jesus. They have new life in Jesus. But there's a problem. The problem is persecution is coming. And as persecution comes upon them, there's a tendency for them to fall back and look at their old way. I'm sure what they're thinking is, God, is this really worth it? Is it really worth following Christ to undergo persecution? God, why are you not protecting us? God, where are you in the midst of this? And God, can I really trust you? They were having those thoughts. Sometimes we have those thoughts when our faith is tested, our faith is shaken, our faith is sifted. We wonder, God, where are you? God, can I really trust you? Reminds me of a guy who's walking on the edge of a mountain. There's a cliff. He loses his footing. He falls off the edge of the cliff. And on the way down, it's like a cartoon where he grabs the branch. He's hanging on for dear life. He looks up and he calls out, is anybody up there? And he hears a voice. Yes, I'm here. He screams out, who is it? And he hears a voice, it's me, the Lord. He screams out, Lord, help me. And the voice he hears back is, do you trust me? He says, Lord, I trust you completely. Then let go of the branch, he hears a voice from above. Then there's silence. Then he screams out, is there anybody else up there? You ever feel that way? I mean, at times we have all felt that way. When our faith is tested, our faith is shaken, our faith is sifted, we wonder if there's someone else we can turn to, somewhere else we can turn to, someplace else we can go. And the author of Hebrews writes about that. Hey, he's saying Christ has introduced a new way, and the result is when times of crisis come, times of persecution, turn to, cling to the Christ or the cross. When your marriage gets shaky, you turn to the Savior. When your kids struggle, you turn to the Savior. when the job is not what it should be, when you feel underappreciated or maybe underpaid, then you turn to the Savior on the cross. When you go to fill up the tank in your car and a tank of gas costs more than your first car, you turn to the Savior. You trust in when your faith is sifted, when your faith is shaken, when your faith is tested. That's what the author of Hebrews is encouraging the people of that day to do. He reminds them, he said, you were part of an old system, an old sacrificial system, an old way. But God has inaugurated with you a new covenant through Jesus. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied of this new covenant back in his book. He says, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And he goes on and he says, but this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What Jeremiah is saying is there's going to come a covenant that's a new covenant. We have the Old Testament, the old covenant, the old way, the sacrificial system. And what Jeremiah is saying, God's saying, that there's a time that's coming, yet future. We look back on it, but when Jeremiah was prophesying, he said, there comes a time when things will change. There's going to be a new covenant, there's going to be a new way, and there's going to be a different way of relating to God. It's going to come in what he calls a new and living way through Jesus, our Savior, the perfect sacrifice. And so Jeremiah prophesied of it. It's going to be an internal transformation of the heart. And what the author of Hebrews does, these people are struggling, they want to revert back to Judaism, and he says, I want to remind you of the ineffectiveness of the old way and the effectiveness of the new way. I want to remind you of the ineffectiveness of the sacrifices and the effectiveness of the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus himself. So when you're tempted to go back, when trials come your way, when you're tempted to go back, you turn to Christ, not to other stuff. Let me remind you that day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, Jewish people first went to the tabernacle, then they went to the temple to offer sacrifices. They would take their animals to the temple and they would lay their hands on the forehead of their animals, symbolically representing the transference of sin from my life into the life of that animal. Then the priest would slay the animal, catch the blood that was being spilled, and offer it on the altar. And it was a picture of sin being covered. That's what happened week after week, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. It was a process of slaughtering and sacrificing animals. Josephus estimated that at Passover at the time of Christ, as many as 300,000 lambs would be slain. Can you imagine that? He writes in his works, he says, blood would run out of the temple into the brook of Kidron and turn it bright red. I mean, the priestly duty was to sacrifice all day, every day, especially during Passover, over 300,000 sheep sacrificed. But finally, the perfect sacrifice came. Finally, the ultimate sacrifice came. And so today, none of you brought an animal with you to worship, did you? I mean, do you see a sheep pen out in the parking lot back here? I mean, none of you brought an animal to sacrifice. You brought a spouse or a teenager you might want to sacrifice, but nobody brought an animal with them to worship so that we could slay it on your behalf. And that's because the ultimate sacrifice has come, and that's what the author of Hebrews is reminding his readers. He's saying, why would you go back to the old way when you have the sin bearer who has established a far superior covenant with you? And by the way, this was difficult for them. I mean, to us, it seems quite natural to show up without an animal. It seems quite natural to show up and worship the way we do. Let me remind you, for these Hebrew believers, most of their lives, when they had gone to worship at the temple or wherever they were, they had taken animals with them. And now the author's saying, you know what? Since you know Christ, the permanent ultimate sacrifice, you no longer do that. It's a strange thing for them. And so he reminds them of this new and living way. He shows them the ineffectiveness of the old way and the effectiveness of the new way. He said the old sacrificial system was ineffective, first of all, because it didn't bring access to God. Didn't bring access to God. You look at verse 1, it says the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form, not the substance of it. It's just a shadow, not the substance. He says they offer continually, and you cannot draw near. One of the desires every Old Testament saint had was to draw near to God. But here's the issue. Only one high priest once a year on the day Yom Kippur. Yom means day in Hebrew, Kippur, atonement. Only one high priest selected one time in his life could pass through the veil into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on behalf of the nation, he could offer blood. He could place it on the top of the Ark. And there he would place that blood to represent the blood that would cover the nation's sins for another year. No one else could enter the presence of God. So Old Testament saints desperately desired to be in the presence of God, but that access was not granted, only granted to one high priest once a year on behalf of the entire nation. It was a shadow of things to come. A shadow is something that's not the substance, isn't it? About a year ago, we're in College Station playing with my grandkids, and we go for a walk around the block. And as we're walking around the block, I noticed I had a shadow there, and so I stopped, and one of them walked in my shadow. When he walked in my shadow, ouch! And the next one thought that was funny, so he jumped on my shadow, on my head, ouch! And so we played this little game of the jumping on my shadow and me howling for a while, and then after he did that five or six times, Jackson looked at me and said, Papa Doe, that's not really you. You don't need to cry out like that. And he's right, wasn't he? It's not the substance of who I am, it's the symbol of who I am. The law was only a shadow pointing to the one who would be the ultimate fulfillment of it. And the desire of the saints was to draw near to him, to be made perfect, to draw near to him. But one of the things that was ineffective about the old sacrificial system is that they could not have access to God. Only one high priest, one time a year, into the presence of the living God through the veil and into the Holy of Holies. Now let me give you some good news. You ready? What Jesus did through his sacrifice, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. What the author of Hebrews is saying in verses 19 and 20 is now we have access into the very presence of God. If you remember when Christ was on the cross, a number of things happened. One of the things that happened is the veil was rent from the top down. It was rent from the top down to show that man didn't rent the veil, but it was miraculously rent. There was a series of coverings that was there that formed the veil. And because of what happened there, because of Christ on the cross creating access for us to the living God, the veil was rent from the top down. And now it's a picture that now we can today enter into the presence of the living God. What the Old Testament saints could not do because the ineffectiveness of the old sacrificial system has been changed by what Jesus has done. The author of Hebrews says it's a new and living way, and now you have access to the living God 367, 24/7, 365 days. Wow! That's amazing! That's the good news. Let me give you the bad news. Even though we have total access to the Father, many of us live our lives not entering His presence often. We don't enter to pray. We don't enter to worship on a daily basis. We don't enter to be part of Him part with Him through the Word. We have total access, but we don't use it. 4 or 5 years ago, one of our men called me and he said, it was December, and he said, I need your social security number, and in 3 days, I need you to come with me for 4 hours. And I'm thinking, this is December. I mean, you know, I'm busy, you're busy, we're all busy in December. He said, trust me, it's going to be worth it. I need your social security number, I need you for 4 hours. Didn't tell me what we're doing, so he picked me up, and there were two other men from TBC. We got in his car, and we headed to Waco. This is when George Bush was the president. He was at the Crawford Ranch. We drove up to the airport in Waco, and there parked outside the hangar was Air Force One. We got to drive through the gate, and we drove up, and there was a man there. He ended up being a flight engineer. He was an Air Force officer, and as we came there, he took us into Air Force One. I said, where can we go? He said, follow me. And so we followed him all the way up to the cockpit. And we got to sit in the pilot seat of Air Force One. That was cool, I'm telling you, that was cool. And I said, where else can we go? He said, follow me. He took us down some stairs and he took us into the Bush's living quarters. And we got to go in the bedroom where they sleep when they're in Air Force One. And then we got to go into the office area. You know how he's got that his jacket draped behind the chair? And we got to sit in that chair. That was cool, I'm telling you. Then we walk to the next room. It's an operatory. It's amazing. A lot of you medical folks, there's a full operatory there. There's a whole pharmacy there. It's amazing. There's always a doc on Air Force One. And we got to go in there and look at everything that was in there. Then we got to go to the press quarters we got. Then we got to go to the exercise. It was really cool. I'm telling you, it was cool. I'm glad I gave my Social Security number in 4 hours of my time. Let me tell you something better. You have access not to Air Force One, but you have access to the living God every single day, whenever you desire. That's cool. That's cool. Most of us would rather go on Air Force One than the presence of God. That's tragic. He says, the veil has been rent. You can come into my presence anytime. What a privilege. What a privilege as we worship daily, as we pray daily, as we're in the Word daily, to come before Him. The old sacrificial system could not remove sin. It could postpone sin, but it could not remove sin. In verse 3, in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. Every year, the Day of Atonement came about, and every day there'd be another sacrifice, and every year there'd be another sacrifice, because all that was happening was they came by faith, but they were postponing the sins until the ultimate, the true sin bearer, would come. And so even though they came by faith, they could only postpone those sins until the Savior would eventually give His life. These sacrifices were imperfect offerings offered by imperfect priests on an earthly altar. They could not ultimately remove sin. Last year I got poison oak for the first time. That's a great joy, isn't it? I mean, it's springtime, poison oak, poison ivy coming out again. And so called one of my friends and said, what should I do? He said, well, you go to the store and you get a topical cream and you put on that poison oak and you'll be okay. And so I went and I got that cream. There's about a gazillion different creams to choose from. Got the cream, put it on my thing. And I didn't itch from then on. Right. You hear poison oak, poison ivy? You put that cream on you, and you just start itching before it's even there again, and you keep scratching, and you do it. You're ready to go get a steroid injection or something else, but it is a temporary cure to what seemed to be a permanent problem. That's the Old Testament way. It's a sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It was a temporary cure to a permanent problem. The permanent problem was sin nature. By faith, they could come. They could embrace a living God. They'll spend eternity in His presence. But it all pointed ahead to the ultimate sin bearer. Every time they brought a sacrifice and they sacrificed a lamb, it pointed to the ultimate Lamb of God. So when John the Baptist looked at Jesus coming up to be baptized and he said, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The people there were Jewish and knew exactly what he was talking about. This is the perfect Passover lamb to be offered on our behalf. In Old Testament times, you could remove sin. In Old Testament times, the sacrifices could not transform. Could not transform. Look at verse 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You know what the Greek word for impossible means? Guess. Impossible. It ain't gonna happen. You can sacrifice a million bulls. You can sacrifice a million goats. You can sacrifice a million sheep. You're postponing the sin. The only one who can take away sin is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And so what he's saying is the Old Testament, the old sacrificial system pointed everyone to God. It pointed ultimately to the one who would give his life on our behalf. And when Old Testament saints participate in the sacrificial system, that they did have newness of life. But here's the reality. John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And what cleanses us? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why the blood of Christ is so important. That little video I picked out and showed to you, I want you to think about the blood and what the Savior did for us. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people came in the Old Testament times. They came to worship. They showed up at the tabernacle. They showed up in the temple. They came to worship, but they came out of ritual rather than for a relationship. They came out of tradition rather than a desire to have transformation. They came out of obligation rather than coming with a heart of obedience. Now, aren't you glad that doesn't happen today? Or aren't you glad we never come just because it's the traditional thing to do or the ritualistic thing to do or it's an obligation? Of course we do at times. In fact, God got so fed up with the way they were coming, he writes this and says this in Isaiah chapter 1, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I have enough of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." He says, "I'm tired of you coming here out of ritual rather than relationship, out of tradition rather than transformation, out of obligation rather than obedience. When you come before me, you trample the court, bring your worthless offerings no more. Their incense is an abomination to me." God is not saying, "I don't want the sacrificial system," where he says, "I'm tired of you coming without your heart." You know what he says a little later on in that passage in Isaiah 1? It's a very, very familiar passage. He says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be like crimson, they can be washed white as snow." Isaiah chapter 1. That's his offer to you today. His offer is that through his son, things can be different. If you came today because it's the traditional thing to do on Sunday mornings for your family, or it's a ritual you like to be a part of, or it's an obligation that you're fulfilling because mom and dad drug you here, because your husband or wife drug you here, or because your business said you had to go to church somewhere. What the living God says, you need a heart change. You need your heart changed. And you need to come for transformation and for relationship in a desire to obey the living God. You see, it's possible to have a ton of religion and not an ounce of salvation. That's my fear for many of you. You're religious, but not righteous. And I pray that you'll cling to the living God. It's interesting, in the middle of the section, the author of Hebrews tells the purpose of the incarnation of Christ. I've preached this message at Christmas one time. Look at verse 5. "Therefore, when he comes into the world," that's the birth, that's the incarnation, that's Christmas. When Jesus comes into the world, when he is born, what's going to happen? He says, "Sacrifice an offering you've not desired, but a body that's been prepared for me, in whole burnt offerings and sin sacrifice, or in sacrifices for sin you don't take pleasure. So I come, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." What was the will of the Father? Isaiah said the will of the Father was to crush him on our behalf. So when you look at Bethlehem, you see Jerusalem. When you look at the cradle, you see the cross. Hobby Lobby puts an ad in our newspaper and newspapers across our country every year at Christmas time. They do a great job putting those ads in. This is my favorite all-time Hobby Lobby ad. If you take a look at it, Joseph, who's in the carpenter shop with Jesus as an infant. And two things you need to notice about Jesus. First of all, look at what he's holding. He's holding nails, symbolic of what would one day be driven into his hands and feet. And then if you look at the shadow, you don't see the shadow of a child, you see the shadow of a cross. And what Hobby Lobby is saying in that ad is what the author of Hebrews is saying in his book. He's saying this baby came with a purpose. And when you look at his infant life, you have to see his adult life. And you have to look at Calvary to understand the cradle. And you have to look at Jerusalem and Golgotha to understand Bethlehem. This baby came with the purpose to do the will of God, which was to give himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. When I was a high school student, our youth pastor told a story. And it was riveting. He told the story at one of our sessions at a retreat or whatever, right? I can't remember the setting. But it's a powerful story. It's a story. It's called The Keeper of the Drawbridge. The drawbridge that looks something like this. And the keeper of the drawbridge was a man who controlled the drawbridge. This particular drawbridge he talked about was a drawbridge that when it was up, boats could traverse through the canal that was below it. And when the bridge was let down, it was a railroad bridge. And he would let it down at the appropriate time so that the passenger trains, could come across the drawbridge. So bridge is up, boats in the canal. Bridge goes down at the appropriate time, and the people from the city can pass on their passenger train across the bridge when it's let down. On one particular day, the keeper of the drawbridge brought his 5-year-old son to work with him. And his 5-year-old son had never been to work with a dad, and he loved being with the dad to see what he did. And a couple of times in the course of the day, the bridge went up and down. Late in the afternoon, the keeper of the drawbridge heard the whistle of a train in the distance, notifying him that it was time to put the bridge down again. When he got ready to hit the gear so that the bridge would go down, the train could go across the bridge, he happened to look out the window from where the controls were, and he saw his 5-year-old son playing in the gears of the drawbridge. He knew what that meant. If he hit the lever, his son would be crushed, his life would be taken, and he would no longer be alive. But he left the bridge up and spared the life of his son. The train would crash into the bridge, and hundreds of people would lose their life. He had to make a decision. Does he crush his son? People on train survive? Or allow his son to live so the people on the train would die? With his hand on the lever, he pushed it forward, crushing his son to death. Weeping, the train whizzes by, people waving at the keeper of the drawbridge with no idea of what he'd just done. The analogy is so clear, isn't it? The analogy is so clear. We have a father, the keeper of the drawbridge, who had the choice to crush his son or let a world perish. He crushed his son so that we could be saved. And many of us just wave and go by. Now, there's one problem with that story. In that story, the whole thing was an accident. In this story, it was on purpose. For God so loved you so much that he sent his son to this planet to die on your behalf so you could trust him and have life eternal. That was not an accident. That was planned from eternity past by a loving God who desired for you to be in his presence. And then the author of Hebrews goes on and he says, the new way, the new sacrifice, the Savior, is superior to the old way. It's a new and living way. It's superior. It doesn't mean the old was bad, but this is superior, first of all, because it replaces the old system. Secondly, because through the sacrifice of Christ, sin is now removed. It replaces the old system. Verse 9, the end of it, he takes away the first to establish a second. It removes sin. Look at verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of Christ, of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then if you look at verse 12, he, having offered himself as a sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of the Father. What has happened is we have a Savior whose sacrifice was for all people, for all sin, for all humanity. We don't bring a sacrifice to worship today because he was our sacrifice. We don't look at Christ on the cross anymore, crucifix, because he's not on that cross. He's alive. And because of this, we can have our sin removed. He says he's offered himself as the one who is the sacrifice for our sin. And so the new way is a superior way. It removes sin. When Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, to tetelestai, one of the things he's saying is the debt has been paid. The perfect sacrifice is made. Danny and I were talking, Danny, our executive pastor down here, he preached in the Ukraine a couple of weeks ago. And we're talking about the cross this week. And when he's preaching in Ukraine, he said, tell me what you did with the cross. And he said, well, one of the things I recognized in my studies was that in every Roman village, whenever crucifixion took place, it was really a symbol of authority and who was in control, and it also instilled fear. So you walked outside a Roman village and you saw crosses like at Golgotha outside of Jerusalem, you knew who was in authority. Basically, they were saying is, if you turn against Rome, this is what happens to you. Secondly, the cross was an instrument of great fear. You looked at that cross and recognized this could be me. But something's changed. We just sang a song. We sang, when I survey the what? Wondrous cross. And we sang about what kind of cross? The wonderful cross. What happened? We don't see the cross as an instrument of death anymore. We see the cross as an instrument of life. How many of you are wearing a cross or have a cross tattoo do you right now? I mean, you either have a necklace or earrings or a bracelet or a tattoo. How many of you have that right now? You didn't put that on you saying, I want to remind you of death. You put that on you as a reminder of life. And we don't fear the cross. We worship the Christ who was on that cross. And it's now a picture and a symbol of victory over death. It's a picture of life more than anything else. What changed? Jesus changed it. He conquered death. He conquered life. And he gave us hope. The effectiveness of the new sacrifice, Jesus Christ, it fulfills the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah prophesied of it. And then it says in verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law upon their heart, upon their mind. Their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for us. He said, no longer do we bring offerings because forgiveness has taken place through the ultimate sacrifice. Christ was delivered for our sins so that we can be delivered from our sin. That's what the author's saying. The Hebrews were being persecuted. Because of that persecution, some were responding in faith, but others were responding in fear, and those in fear were tempted to go back to the old way. They were tempted to go back to Judaism. If you study the whole book, they were tempted to go back to the old way. And the author is saying, when your faith is sifted, when your faith is tested, when your faith is shaken, don't go back to the familiar. Don't go back to that familiar friend. Don't go back or be tempted to look someplace else, to someone else, somewhere else. You turn to the new and living way that's Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Why would you reject the Savior? When I was a kid, we had a little TV. It was about that big. And then when I was in third grade, we got one of these. Any of y'all remember that? That was big time. I'm talking big time. It's interesting. If you look at that, some of you don't know what that is. You younger folks, those are knobs that you had to turn, actually. You see, if we wanted to turn the volume up, we had to get off our chair. Actually, my dad had a remote. The remote was me. But if we wanted to turn the volume up, we didn't have a button in our hands. We had to get up and actually walk to the TV set and turn it. If we wanted to change a channel, if we got tired of one channel, we could change a channel to one of two others. That's it. ABC, CBS, NBC. That was it. There was nothing else. That was it. This TV was actually a black and white TV. We didn't have living color. The peacock had not spread her colors yet, and we didn't have that. This was living black and white is what this was. But you know, the little TV was that big. This was about 18 inches. This was big time. I love that TV set. Now, if I invited you to my house tonight to watch the Baylor girls play, I mean, you Baylor people out there, here you go. If I invited you and said, you can come over and you're invited if you bring snacks. I'm home alone now. Bev is gone, so bring snacks if you come. Man's got to eat, as you know. But if I invited you to come over, you're not going to watch that TV. You're going to watch that TV. And we're going to sit in my living room, and we're going to take the remote. Not we. I'm going to take the remote. You ain't touching my remote, okay? I'm going to take the remote, and if it's not loud enough, I'm going to push a button. I'm not going to get out of that chair. You're not going to get out of that chair, and it's going to get a little louder. And if it's a blowout and we want to watch another station, we don't have two to choose from. We have Dish. And on Dish, there are about 2 million stations to choose from. And we'll find something we want to watch tonight. And you know what? You're going to hear it pretty good because we have surround sound in our living room. And, it's virtual surround. It comes at you. Even deaf guys like me can hear it. It's pretty cool. On this TV, surround sound was that little box on the bottom right. That's where the sound came from. That was it. No other place that sound came from right there. Now, if my parents showed up this afternoon and said, Gary, we got a surprise for you. All these years, we've been keeping your old favorite television. We've still got it. There it is. So tonight, just to be nostalgic, we're going to hook it up and watch the basketball game on it. What do you think I would say? Duh. I mean, you wouldn't do that. You'd never do that. When you've got that, the author Hebrews saying, when difficult times come, why would you go back to that when you've got that? Why would you go someplace else, to someone else, somewhere else, when you've got a Savior who gives you access into His presence 24/7, 365, through His blood, forever? Why would you go back? Why? Father, we pray that regardless of what comes our way, if our faith is sifted, shaken, or tested, we'd never go back. We wouldn't turn to the old familiar habits or addictions or sinful ways or rituals or traditions, but we would cling to the Savior, coming into Your presence to worship You. You're here today, if you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the offer of salvation stands. The perfect sacrifice can take away all sin right now. That's Jesus. If there's any doubt in your mind, why don't you just pray with me right where you say, Lord Jesus, I want to know for certain that You're my Savior. And so right now, I ask You for the forgiveness of my sin. I ask You to be my Savior. Right now. Is that you? Right now? Anybody here right now? Anybody here right now? I desire to know Christ and experience the forgiveness of my sin. To do that? Others of us, our faith has been sifted, our faith has been shaken, our faith has been tested. And rather than clinging to Christ and accessing the Father, we've turned to other places, other means, other ways. Would you just repent of that right now? Do you repent to the Father and say, I'm tired of running? I'm tired of turning to other things. I'm tired of not turning to You. Would you thank Him for the privilege of coming home? I'll be up here following the service. I'll pray with anybody who wants to pray. We've got time. I've got time. We'll pray for you to come back to the Savior. If you've trusted Christ for the first time this morning, come and tell me. Father, we desire to be men and women who worship You through the rent veil in Your presence all the time. We turn to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.